The reading is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Vicky, very much. Do keep that reading open if you've got it open in front of you. If you haven't, there probably are one or two Bibles lying around the place, so do grab one, page 1089. Picture the scene. It's a familiar one, one of the oldest human dramas that each of us will have experienced ourselves or will have seen on TV or elsewhere. The person the woman loved has recently died, and she's making her way to the tomb to attend to it. As she walks, she's overwhelmed by a whirlwind of emotion, grief, loss, dashed hopes, emptiness. Death is one of our greatest foes, isn't it? It's said there are two things in life that are unavoidable, death and taxes. All of us know the shadow of death hanging over us, the loss of a loved one, the realization we're getting older, our bodies are decaying. It was a shock to me when I turned 40 and immediately became, I was allowed to go for an NHS health test, so that made me think, what's wrong with me? And it's not always a bad thing to be reminded of death, because it focuses the mind. As Steve Jobs of Apple fame said before he died, "Remembering I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life." The reality of death focuses the mind. Well, as Mary Magdalene approaches Jesus' tomb, the whirlwind of emotions and thoughts inside her begin to focus on one thing. How can I minister in some small way to my dead Lord? How can I tend to his broken body? She thinks back to the events of 3 days ago, the whipping, the crucifixion, the cry, "It is finished," the flow of blood and water that confirmed he was really dead. And now all that's left, the only comfort that remains to her, is to be able to care for the body that lies in the tomb. It wasn't just that she'd come to love him as her good Lord. It was more than that. As for many others, he was the focus of her hope. She thought he was her savior. He'd come to rescue his people. Just a week before, he'd entered Jerusalem in triumph. But it had all gone wrong, or so it seemed. He'd been tried. Though he was innocent, he was convicted by a kangaroo court, and now he was dead. The tomb comes into sight, and something's not right. The stone's been rolled away. The whirlwind of emotion returns as she rushes to the obvious conclusion. Someone's taken his body. Oh God, how could you let this happen? The last crumb of comfort I had has gone. There isn't even a body for me to tend to. The reality of death. Mary runs to Simon Peter and to John, second half of verse 2. She says to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and John drop everything and start running towards the tomb. Why? Why do they run? Is it simply to see for themselves, in the way that when we hear about some terrible event, we go and we put on the TV so we can see it for ourselves? Is it to investigate, to look for clues as to who took the body? Or is it that they've been treasuring a glimmer of hope? Perhaps in the back of their mind they've been storing up Jesus' promise, "You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, but your grief will turn to joy. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But is there just a glimmer of hope in the back of their minds that it doesn't all just end in tragedy? We all need hope, don't we? We all need hope to keep us going. We need a sense we have a future. It's not all meaningless. It's not all going to get worse. I wonder what your hope is in. But the thing is, hope has to be founded on something. Much of the hope offered on TV is empty hope. Hope of great riches, hope of the perfect relationship, hope of making it as a singer, hope of world peace, hope of living happily ever after. Nice ideas, but with no foundation. What about the hope of Easter Sunday? Is that equally empty? Or does it have a foundation based in reality? Well, the person telling this story, John, is one of the people in the story. He was there. He's an eyewitness. The story reads like an eyewitness account. He's up here, actually. Here he is. He's always depicted as the younger one. So there he is, and there he is. Those aren't photos, but they're based on the events. It's written as an eyewitness account. I remember speaking to a scholar in classical literature who sadly in the end turned his back on Christianity because of the difference it would make to his life that he didn't like. But he said to me, "I've read the Gospels and they're written as if they really happened. They're real events being depicted." So look at the evidence in the verses that this is an eyewitness account. Verse 4, the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Why would you make that up? Particularly as Peter was the leader of the disciples. It's making him out to be a bit of a slow coach. Well, verse 7, the headcloth. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself. Why would you make that up? It's just a minor detail. And by the way, the fact the cloths were still there is itself evidence that the body hadn't just been stolen by grave robbers, because that was the most expensive thing. They would have certainly taken that away with them. Now, John witnessed these events in the same way that some of us here witnessed the opening of the Humber Bridge. And for John, it's enough. Verse 8. He saw and believed. He'd heard Jesus' prediction. He'd seen the empty tomb. He'd seen the state of the tomb. And it was enough. He believed Jesus had risen, that there was hope. There's lots more evidence for the Christian hope, but even that evidence was enough for John. What about for you? Is it enough? Maybe you need more. Well, come back next Sunday. We'll continue the account of John to see more of why we can trust the evidence. Could it be that the Christian claims about Easter Sunday are true? Could it be there is a way through death? Could it be there is a strong foundation to the Christian hope? Well, verse 10 shows us some very different reactions to what happened. So Peter and John, typical men, action focused, nothing left for them to do here, make themselves useful here, so they go home. With Mary, it's different. She needs to stay. She still doesn't know what's happened. She still assumes the body's been stolen. She needs to experience the moment, to bottle it up, whatever that moment might turn out to be. And she's rewarded for her devotion. So first, two angels appear, and then Jesus. Only she doesn't know it's Jesus, not yet. His resurrection body is different in some way. Look at verse 15. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried..." Oh, sorry, go back a bit. Start of verse 15. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Jesus speaks to her, and there's just a hint of a rebuke. "Why are you crying? It's a joyful day." She still doesn't recognize him. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." Mary. She may not recognize the body, but she recognizes the voice, the way he always spoke to her, calming her fears, settling her anxiety, helping her see everything would be okay. And the deep, deep sorrow is suddenly replaced with an exploding joy. It's Jesus. He's alive. "Teacher," she cries as she reaches out and holds on to his feet as if to say, "Don't leave me again." It's a totally understandable reaction. But she needs to realize something. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Things are different, Mary. "Yes, I'm risen, and I'm here for a time, for a few days. I'm not going away straight away, so you don't need to cling on to me. But actually, you can't grab on to me anyway, because now I've been raised, I'm going back to my Father in heaven. I'm not staying here. Although later something even better will happen, because I'll come to live in you by my Spirit. But for now, rejoice that I'm risen and share your joy. Go and tell the others, I've seen him, he's alive. And tell them this, they are my brothers. I'm returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, because I've died for you. I've taken on myself all that separated you from God the Father, all your sin, all your wrongdoing. It's been dealt with on the cross on Good Friday. It's finished. And now I've been raised. So the Father is no longer just my Father, as he has always been for eternity. He's your Father as well. You're part of the family now. You're part of his everlasting, joyful family. Just as I've been raised, you'll be raised and you'll be with me and the Father forever. You see, the Christian hope and the Christian joy is more than just being raised from the dead, wonderful as that is. It's the joy of being part of God's everlasting family. For anyone who believes and receives Jesus as their Lord has the certain hope they are God's children and will be raised physically with him to be with him for eternity. So the reality of death, the foundation of hope, the joy of everlasting family. What are we to make of all this in Easter 2016? We've got to be honest, haven't we? Death and despair and uncertainty still surround us. The events in Brussels last week make that very clear. But the events of the first Easter give us hope. Hope that isn't founded on thin air like the hope offered by the advertising industry or the National Lottery, but hope that is founded on solid evidence. Jesus has been raised. And because Jesus has been raised, all who believe in him will be raised as his brothers and sisters, children of the Father, to live with him forever. Some of us have perhaps come today skeptical about Christianity. We like the story. We like the chocolate. We're not so sure we want it to be central to our lives. But why not? This is great news. Who else gives us hope in the face of death and despair? Come and find out more. Come back next Sunday. Come and see. Come to those Sundays later on in April when we think about those different questions people ask. Some of us might be ready even now to put our trust in Jesus. Jesus says elsewhere in John's Gospel that if we do, we have crossed over from death to life. There are some booklets at the back. I managed to not bring one up with me, but they're green and they say knowing God personally on them. And there's a prayer inside that you can pray. Do take one of them away. They're on the desk on the way out. And pray that prayer. And do tell me or someone you trust that you've prayed it. And for those of us who are already trusting in Jesus, today is a day of great rejoicing. We have a hope that rests on solid foundations. In the present, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, bringing Jesus to comfort us and to help us. We have the opportunity to share that hope with others. That's what the West Hull Mission is about, to invite others to hear about this hope. And we have the certain hope when we die of being with him forever. Death holds no fear for us. As we close, a couple of quotes from D.L. Moody, an American evangelist of the 19th century who spent a lot of time speaking in London of his hope in Jesus. He said of his work, I look upon this world as a wrecked vessel. God has given me a lifeboat and said to me, Moody, save all you can. That's what the West Hull Mission is all about. And then on his deathbed, he said this, soon you will read in the newspaper that I am dead. Don't believe it for a moment. I'll be more alive than ever before. D.L. Moody was an Easter Christian. He looked beyond the reality of death to a hope with a solid foundation, the joy of an everlasting family. What about you? We'll just pause for a moment and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are risen. We thank you that you have opened a way through death and despair. We thank you that all who believe in you have your spirit now and can look forward to everlasting membership of your family. And so we pray that you would help us to go out with confidence to speak of your victory over death and to share our hope with others. And we pray for your glory. Amen.